Let's look, if you will, Genesis 49. I've been looking at some of these sons, the sons of Jacob, as he's now on his deathbed scene. There's three deathbed scenes of Jacob in your Bible. And this is the one, of course, in which he does die. We read in verse 33, when Jacob made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his place. But before he leaves, he gives a prophecy over his sons. He sees in them what others cannot see. And some things he doesn't see. He's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a way of moving on God's people even today. He doesn't move on us now to write the Word of God. You can't add to this book. It starts within the beginning and it takes us all the way to eternity. So there's nothing in between. He doesn't have to add to it. You can't take away from it. It's His Word. But yet the Holy Spirit still inspires us, just as He inspired holy men of God as they spake and were moved by the Spirit to pen the words. This particular writing, as we've shared some things, is in relation to us as believers. And I'm looking at verse 21. The word is Naphtali. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Underline the phrase, a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. I'm just looking at that phrase, a hind let loose. That's somewhat of a strange analogy for a father to give his son on his deathbed. And what's the meaning of all of that? Well, for those of you that have been in the church a number of years, you know that I love to preach on nature. I've preached on the hind several times. I've preached on the heart. And just a reminder to you, the hind and the heart is the male deer in the Bible. The hind is the female deer of the same species. And there is a reason why God marks each one in its own way. And there's a reason why that certain passages of Scripture are used when they're used, because we know that in God's creation with the male deer and the female deer, they're very different in their characteristics and some of the nature that they have and some of the things that they do and their roles as well. The territories that are marked not by the female, but by the male deer. Do I have any hunters? Amen. No hunters tonight. Maybe you used to be, okay. But this is going to be a tough one tonight, I can tell. But there's a difference. That's why the Bible places them in the placement that it does. Now, as much as I have studied on this, I'm not going to look at them so much from how unusual that the hind is in nature or be repetitive of that. This is something that when I started to study, I got curious. How many times did the Bible talk about the hind? And then when I started to study, really, you'll find it in two phrases, a hind or hinds. And the reason why is it's possessive when it uses hinds. Hind's feet, making reference to the feet of a hind. And the Bible references nine other verses besides the text that I read to you. When you take those nine verses, you'll find out that those nine verses are broken down into three categories. They say the same thing, basically, in groups of three. Now, they're not in order in three. You have to take the nine verses, but you'll see a theme, three different themes that run through those nine verses. Now, let me share just a little bit of what I'm talking about. First of all, in Proverbs 5:19, I normally ask you to turn, but I know I'll be going through a lot of scripture quick. You can jot it down, read it later. If you're fast and can get there, you can read it with me. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19 is talking about marriage. And in particular, it's dealing with adultery that would come against the marriage to try to destroy the marriage. And Proverbs 5:19 says, "Let her be as the loving hind," referring to the wife, "and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her." In other words, look right here. Promise me you won't get mad at me. Promise? Okay, good, good. All he's doing is giving good Bible advice. Marry the right one and stay with the one you've got. That's really what he's saying. I'm not trying to get, I know sometimes that's impossible. I realize that. You have no guidance over someone else that wants to divorce you or leave you. I'm aware of all of that. I'm not beating a drum tonight. I'm just saying, I've seen a lot of marriages that have dissolved that should not have dissolved. Really, they shouldn't have. There was no reason for it. There was no biblical reason for it. There was nothing that should have distracted them from the marriage. It's just a lot of people, it's lonely up here tonight. A lot of people, they don't get into it with the right attitude. They really don't. They don't get into it with the right attitude. They have an attitude, I'll try it, I like it. If I don't like it, I'll try it again. If I don't like it, I'll try it again. If I don't like it, I'll try it again. I actually sat down in the old church. I made a trip down to Florida. Back then I carried a briefcase with me that kept a lot of my sermons and Bibles in it. And I made a trip that day, just got back from Florida, and was getting ready to preach the service that night. And there was an individual that wanted to meet with me, and I sat down and met with them. When I sat down to meet with them, long story short, they had been married 9 times. 9 times. And they got to tell me about the problem with everybody that they married. And while that they're talking, after they talk for a long, long time, I'm getting my briefcase and opening it up, and I'm getting the newspaper out. And they finally said, you know, I think it's a little rude. You're looking in the newspaper when I'm pouring my heart out to you. I said, oh no, I was on the plane. I flew back in. I said, I just happened to find a classified ad that maybe will help you with your situation. And they said, what's that? I said, right here it is. It's an ad for a job in Portsmouth, or down in Florida. I said, they're looking for somebody to pick lemons. You know why I don't do a lot of counseling now. But I'm not being hard. Don't take this the wrong way. He's just saying, you know, any marriage, if you were in a position where you were faced with the horrible thing of divorce, and I'm telling you, I hate divorces. As a pastor, let me tell you why I hate divorce. I personally think it's worse than death. Because death has closure for people. And with divorce, some people never get closure. Oh, bless your heart. My heart goes out to those of you that have been faced with this. This is a terrible thing. Don't leave this service and say, Preacher Cal was beating me up over that. Just the opposite. My heart breaks for anyone that has to face this. It's a terrible thing. But every divorce, hear what I'm saying. Here's the basis of what he's saying. Every divorce happens for the same reason. Somebody didn't love somebody else. Don't make more of it or less of it. That's what he's saying. He's saying somebody didn't love somebody, or both parties didn't love each other. And that's why that it happened. See, the basis of marriage, if it's not based on love, it will never work. So we see that theme. Song of Solomon 2:7 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Here, it is not the warning. It's not the warning to be just merely aware of the fact of this thing that comes against you to try to break your marriage up. And there are things, that's what the first passage is all about. There's things that try to break a marriage up. Here, he's talking more in depth about the fact that you find satisfaction. And we have a picture of him asleep. It is the bride talking about the groom. He's asleep. He's asleep on her. And she's saying, don't awake. It's like the hind. When you wake up the hind, wake up the deer. You know, I mentioned hunters earlier. You know, deer hunting, if you've ever come upon a deer that's bedded down, and when you stir it, it's out of there. You talk about getting scared quick. It'll scare you really quick. Because they're very fragile animals. They scare easily. And again, that's what they're saying here. They are resting. Don't stir them up. Let them stay at a place of rest. The third one, I charge it, Song of Solomon 3:5, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. So that's the first group of three. And in this, all three of them are dealing with the same subject, the subject of love in a marriage. That's what it's dealing with, love in a marriage. In other words, they're saying, I don't care who you are, if you don't have love, if that love doesn't exist in a marriage, then there will be outsiders that can come and stir things up, and there'll be temptation that will stir things up. That if you don't have love, love will not hold a marriage together. Love is the basis of a relationship. And without that love, the relationship cannot exist. It can be a one-sided love, but it's not a marriage. It takes both. You have to love one another to have a relationship. Now don't misunderstand. Just follow me in what I'm saying. The next three verses, 2 Samuel 22:34. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. Psalm 18:33, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. Sounds repetitive, doesn't it? Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord is my strength and he will make my feet like hinds' feet and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. So what he's saying in this, they all have the same thing, high places, mountains. So the first three verses are in a category, it talks about love in a marriage. The next three verses talk about life on a mountain because that's where the hinds live. Naphtali was given the choice mountain area and that's the area where most of the hinds were located. So these animals with their great ability to climb the mountains strategically, that's what he's saying in these verses. All of these are correlating together to say it's living on the mountain. The next three verses, we read in Job 39:1. In the 38th chapter, this is where God begins to question Job back and talks to Job about some things because Job was distraught. He'd listened to his friends and he'd started to question God and he talks and asks questions to God, but he never allows God to answer him. And when God begins to answer him, he answers him with some questions leading up in chapter 38 and 39, 39:1. Knowest thou the time when wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? God said, Job, you know so much about it. You're accusing me. You say, I don't know what I'm doing. When do hinds calve? What do you know about it? In other words, calving is when they give birth. You tell me, what control do you have over that, Job? You've accused me of all sorts of things. What control do you have? Tell me, when do the hinds calve? Psalm 29:9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. They calve when God tells them to. He answers it in this, and discovereth the forest, and in the temple, in his temple, doth everyone speak of his glory. Jeremiah 14:5 says, yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. You see a common theme there? Hinds are giving birth. They calved, all of them, all three verses. So the first three are grouped together, telling us about marital living. The next three verses are telling us about mountain living. And the last three are telling us about the labor of a mother or maternal laboring. They're calving. They're going through labor pains to birth a young one. Now you say, preacher, that's real interesting. And that's an interesting Bible study, how nine verses break down into three categories, three each. But what does that have to do with me? Well, He's telling us that's exactly what we should be as Christians. First of all, we have to understand that like the hind, just like Naphtali, he was telling, you're going to be like a hind. That's the first point, the hind. Like the hind, God wants us to have a successful Christian life. And to be successful in the Christian life, you've got to have three things. First of all, you've got to have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, like a love that holds a marriage together. He's saying, if you don't love me, it'll never work. If you don't have love for me, you'll never do what you ought to do. We are the chaste espoused virgin to one husband according to the New Testament, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. He who loved us and gave himself for us. We love him because he first loved us. There's never a question, does he love us? The question is, how much do we love him? What did they say was the great commandment when Jesus was asked? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. What he's saying is, you'll do it if you love. You know, love will make you do things that you never would do before. Love will make you go places that you never went before. Love will make you eat things that you never ate before. Love will cause you to go the second mile. You say, well, preacher, I want you to know, I've been baptized, I go to church, I give my money, all of that's good. But if you don't love Jesus, you're still without Christ. It is based on a relationship. I'm so glad that when my feet hit the floor this morning, I can look to heaven and say, Lord, I love you. I'm glad for the day today, I can say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I love you. I'm glad I can stand in this pulpit tonight and tell you, I love Jesus. And if you love him, you can overcome anything that comes your way in the Christian life. Love is the answer. I heard an interesting account from a preacher. He was talking about a young man that called him one day, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, well, doing some work around the house. He said, I need to meet you at the church. He said he met him at the church. When he met him at the church, he opened the door. And when the young man came to the door, he said he passed me right on by and ran straight to the altar. He got on the altar, he knelt beside of him. And he said, I knew a little bit about his life and what he was going through. And he said, what's the problem? And he said, well, he said, my wife and I, we're not together. And he said, and I don't know what the problem is. And he said, well, let's ask a few questions. He said, well, first of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? He said, no, sir. He said, that's your problem. He said, you can't love your wife like you ought to love till you fall in love with Jesus. And he said, when you fall in love with Jesus, you start to understand love. Well, the young man got saved. And he said, I was so thrilled. He said, I'm going to win her back. I love her. I'm going to win her back. Now, I'm just telling you what he said happened. He said a few weeks went by, said he got a call one day, and the young man had an item that he wanted to sell. And he said, preacher, would you be interested in that item? And he said, well, I don't really know. He said, what do you want for it? Now, I've bartered a lot in my life, and I've sold things, and you've sold things. I've never heard an answer like this in all of my life. He told the preacher, I want $132.80. And the preacher said, pardon? He said, I want $132.80. And he said, that's an odd amount. Why do you want $132.80? He said, well, I'll tell you why I want that. He said, preacher, I don't want any more. I don't want any less. He said, but, he said, it dawned on me. He said, I remember my wife. I asked her one time, what do you really want? And she said, when he said, when we were dating, she said, I tell you what I want. I want a knight in shining armor to sweep me off my feet. And he said, so I checked around, and to rent a suit of armor for a day, it cost $132.80. Well, to make matters worse, she worked at a bank. So the preacher gave him the $132.80. You say, preacher, I would never do anything like that. You know why you wouldn't? She's not your wife. See, if you're not in love with Jesus, it's easy to tell him no. It's easy to overlook things. But if you're really, really in love with him, you'll do things you never imagined that you would do. You'll say things, you'll act ways you never dreamed that you would act. Why do people get happy? Why do people cry? Why do people shout? And why do people run the house? Why do people rejoice? Can I tell you why? They just love Jesus. That's it. They just love Jesus. Love in a marriage. But then there's living on the mountain. See, as a Christian, first you got to fall in love with Jesus. Then you got to learn how to live. And by how to live, I'm not giving you a list of do's and don'ts. I'm telling you, where you need to live is you need to live on the mountain. You say, oh, you don't know what I've gone through. Hinds live in high places. That doesn't matter how low I get. It matters who he is and what he does. Sometimes it's difficult to live on the mountain. I understand that. I was talking to Paul Clark, I think, come in, and he called, left a message. I called him back today, and he talked something about it. He mentioned this, and I said, Paul, I'm getting ready to preach a sermon. I said, I'm going to look up and find out what I can find out about it. He mentioned that he had heard a preacher somewhere talking about the Revelation mountain range. It's in western Alaska. It's the farthest point that there is to the west side of Alaska. The Revelation Mountain Range was first recorded by a man named David Roberts. And this is amazing. The first recorded visit was David Roberts in July 1967. Nobody had ever conquered those mountains until then. He was part of the Harvard Mountaineering Club, and the group achieved their first ascent, and they started looking at notable peaks. And David Roberts was doing study in literature, and the course at that time, so help me, the course in literature they had to take was the Bible. That was what they were taking. Well, he and his team named several of the peaks after Bible names. And finally, this 100-mile mountain range, when he looked at it and he realized the significance of that mountain range, he wrote several things down. One of the things that he wrote was extremely bad weather, including very high winds that frequented the range, became so challenging to climbing conditions that he said he felt like that at times they almost had to go through the apocalypse to be able to endure that 50 or 60 days that they were in that mountain range. So he called it the Revelation after the Bible. But he went on to write and say, horrible conditions to get there, terrible difficulty climbing it, hard to survive day by day, but it's worth the view to get to Revelation Mountain. He's not only talking about the way we love, he's talking about the way we live. And I live in a generation today where all that we hear is the negative and all we hear is the bad things. Look right here. I don't have one thing to complain about tonight. God has been so good to me. And I'm telling you, there's times that it's hard to climb. And it's times that the winds blow against you. And it's times that you feel like you can't make it. But I assure you, it's always worth the view when you get to the top of the mountain. Just keep climbing. That's where the revelation comes. The last thing he gives is that of laboring. Laboring. Do you get what it is here? The Lord wants us to love him. The Lord wants us to live in high places. Why? Because he's high and lifted up. You know, the writer of Ephesians says he wants us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's high up. I feel sorry for the people that's still trying to make it through the beer companies and think that's high life living. No, high living comes when you're filled with the Spirit. That's when high living comes. But then the last thing he wants from us is to labor to win children into the family of God. He that winneth souls is wise. When Zion travails, sons and daughters shall be born. We'll never see people saved in this church if we don't have a burden to see people saved. And he's saying that don't be content with you being saved and on your way to heaven. Look around you at the lost people that need the Lord. And we need to carry the burden to the lost and let them know we care about them. We have revival coming up. We need to tell the lost. This world is in a terrible shape, but Jesus is going to make it all right here in a little while. And you better know the Lord. That's all that matters, that you know Jesus. I sat with one of our folks yesterday. I know one from the church is here as well. They were there at the same time I was. And basically I said, you know, when you get to the end of the journey, the only thing that matters is that you know Jesus. We're leaving everything else behind, folks. I appreciate everything I have, but I'm not taking any of that with me. But I tell you what, when you suddenly get more there than you have here, then there's a drawing there that says there is a better place to go and there's a better life after this life, and that living comes through Jesus Christ. So if we're excited about heaven, let's take everybody we can there with us. That's the hind. That's the first point. Now you're worried, aren't you? Next couple's quick. Loose. Look at that phrase, loose. A hind let loose. You see, you'll never see a painting of a deer in a cage. Deers are meant to be free. They're meant to be loose. And what he's saying is that this hind doesn't mean to be captured. God meant this hind to be free. That's what he's saying in Naphtali. You're meant to be free. Can I remind you, if you're not careful, there'll be things that'll bring you in captivity, that you'll lose freedom. And God didn't intend for us as believers to be caged. He wants to make us free, give us liberty in the Lord. It's a terrible thing to see people caged. I was in a town some years ago in revival meeting, and I called up a friend, and I invited him over to the revival. And they said, I won't be there. And I said, really? I mean, I've been close to them. They said, yes. And said, don't take it wrong. But preacher, I can't go there. Said, I have a family member that went there. And they didn't treat them right 30 years ago. And I made the vow I'd never worship there again. I said, how are you going to worship with them in heaven? I would hate for something like that to strap me for 30 years that I couldn't worship God. I would hate to come to church and have anything that has captivated me to the place that I lose liberty in the Lord. Freedom. What has you captured? I could go into a lot of things, but you know what it is. If it draws your mind there instead of to the message, that's what has you. If it distracts you from worship in any way, that's what has you. If it distracts you from being available to God to use, that's what has you. If we're going to see revival come, we're going to have to get free. Free. Free from the things that plague us. Free from the bondage that holds us. Free from the things that we hold within our heart. Free from the bitterness that grips our heart. That's a hard thing to do when people wrong you. I know it's hard to let that go. I know it's hard. Just because I'm a preacher don't mean I don't have a few people I have a hard time loving. And it's the same with you. But I make a conscious decision. It is not worth losing my liberty in the Spirit of the Lord because somebody said something or did something that I have no control over what they do. I do have control over myself, and I refuse to let that keep me bound. I want to have the liberty of the Spirit of the living God. And God says we can have that. But if you're a hind and you're loose, Naphtali was a hind let loose. The hind couldn't free itself. Somebody had set it free. This hind was apparently captured and wasn't meant to be captured, but somebody in grace came along and love and set that deer free. It takes somebody to set us free, and his name is Jesus. We have the blessing of Jacob, but let me read one verse. Get ready to sing, if you will. I want to read to you the blessing of Moses about Naphtali. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 23. And Moses said, and of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. He was satisfied with favor, and he was full with the blessing of the Lord. Real quick, you're not going to be satisfied and you're not going to be full until you're in love with Jesus. You're not going to be full until you are living where he wants you to live and the way he wants you to live. And you're not going to be filled with blessings and satisfied until you're winning others. We have to do that. Now, I know this is Wednesday night, and I know some people would say this is a lesson of scolding. Absolutely wrong. This is a lesson where we get to come and tell Jesus how much we love him. There's things that you can't change and I can't change, but still, we need to love the Lord. I sure love him. Oh, I love him, and I know you love him. And I'm going to ask you, if you want to come and say, Lord, in revival, I want to make sure I don't have one thing holding me back. Not one thing. See, the difference is times in life, people don't love us and we can't do anything about that. But you'll never be able to say Jesus doesn't love you. If there's a failure of love, it'll always be on my part. It'll never be on his part.